My wife asked me if I was going to print out what I was going to say today. I said yes, but I told her there's not a size font large enough that I can read it without having to wear my reading glasses. So I still haven't mastered the art of taking them on and off. So if as I drop them and kick them across the stage at some point in time, just bear with me. It's always a privilege to return to Northwest, standing here where my uncles and my cousins and other men have spoken. We even have a connection down in Peru with Lakeview Bible Chapel because there's a family down there, John and Jeanette Hawking, who remember coming to Northwest and speaking. And I now teach their grandchildren at the school that I work at. So it's a tiny world that we live and work in. This is our legacy tour, we're calling it. Musical acts, bands that have been together for some time, they often do, you know, a tour 25 years later or 30 years later. This is our 25-year tour. It's 25 years ago we stood here and we asked for your support to go to Brazil at the time. For those that don't know, we work with Wycliffe Bible Translators. We're currently working, I work in a small MK school. This year we're going to have 2 high school graduates. Next year we're going to have 3. The entire high school is 14 students, freshmen through seniors. We have 30 students combined at our school. So when I say small, I mean small. We need an art teacher and we need an English teacher. So if there's anyone that's interested, and fifth grade. So because if I have to do those things, it's going to get ugly fast. So I cannot do that. Joy is a pilot and the office manager at the aviation program down there, and she has some slides that she will show later. We have 3 children. Our oldest graduated from college last weekend from Wheaton. We have the second son entering his senior year at Taylor University, and our little baby daughter girl will be a junior in high school. So the 25 years have gone by fast. Our son made the joke when he asked us, "What is your presentation going to be about?" And we said, "We're going to talk about God's faithfulness." And he jokingly said, "You always talk about God's faithfulness. You should talk about something else." But it's really important to talk about his faithfulness, because he's been faithful for 25 years now. And we can tell the stories of everything that he's done for us. If you can go to the next slide. This is how we started 25 years ago. Joy and I asking for your prayer support and your financial support as we went out. Over the next a couple of years, God added to our family until there were 5 of us. All of our children were born in Brazil and carry 2 passports, and they still proudly claim that they are Brazilian. The next slide shows us as we started to grow. I still worked as a teacher. Then I added further responsibilities as an administrator. Joy flew, then had more responsibilities as well. It was at that school that Northwest sent its work team to help us out with some light construction and some painting. Along the way, we moved from one city to another, as as the mission worked on becoming better stewards of their resources. And so a second location and another mission school followed. And suddenly, 10 years ago, at another anniversary, for many reasons, we jumped the border to the west and found ourselves in a different country. We found ourselves in Peru. Another mission school, another aviation program, a new language and new culture were waiting for us. Everyone else in my family is fluent in Spanish. I speak Portuñol, which is half Spanish, half Portuguese, and I don't know which half is going to come out at any particular time when I'm talking. And so that is an adventure in and of its own. Go ahead. Suddenly, we were the family with three teenagers looking at colleges and trying to figure out what happens when your sons begin to leave for the United States. But all through all these journeys, through all these stages, God has been faithful. He's been faithful through the rougher times and through the harder times. And so we can mark 25 years of his faithfulness towards us. What are we doing now? We're still in Peru. So if you look on that slide there and you can find the town of Pucallpa, it is to the eastern side of the country there. The road from Lima ends in our town. You cross the river and there's jungle all the way until you get to Brazil. It's about an hour flight from Lima. You take off, you go over the mountain, they serve you your drink, they take your drink, you come down the mountain and you land. It's about 45 minutes to an hour. It's a 16-hour drive crossing the Andes Mountains. And so I'm both curious to make that drive and glad that I have never had to do it. So maybe if you come down and visit me, we'll take the drive from Lima. We'll drive the 16 hours up and down. We are a river city, a port city, connected to the Amazon basin. Mostly lumber than agricultural products. There are slightly more than 300,000 people in our city, and this is a magnet for people looking for work. They come out of the jungle, then out of the mountains, and they move to where we are. We have all the modern conveniences. We have running water, we have electricity, we have internet, and usually we have them most of the time. So every now and then they will shut down for about an hour or so. There are some differences. These are the moto cars that we often talk about, and these are the main source of how people get around. And they are exactly what they look like. It is half a motorcycle hooked up to a buggy. And it's a little two-stroke motor. They don't go any faster than 25, 30 miles an hour. And for about four or five souls, about $1.25, they will take you wherever that you want to go. You can flag one down and hop right in. We've seen them carrying pigs. We've seen them carrying trees. We've seen them carrying eggs. We've seen them with six or seven people in them. That is just how we all get around. While we have large supermarkets, because the city is growing so fast, there are still all these open markets where you can go and you can buy your fresh produce, your fresh meat, lots of fish, because we are on the river. The next slide shows the large statue at the entrance to our city. This is the Banana Man. So in one hand, he's got a machete, and on his back, he has a large bunch of fruit. And they dress him up for all the special occasions. So this was during the World Cup. They had a Peru soccer jersey on him. During Christmas, they put a Santa outfit on him. And during COVID, during the midst of it, they had a giant mask across his face. And so that's when we arrive, he's a reassuring sight that we're home. The school, which is the next slide, looks exactly what you would think the mission school looks like. If you can click on that video, you'll see this is a drone shot that somebody took. I think you have to click right on the video. Oh. Had it working yesterday, of course. No? Okay. The next slide here shows the different missions that our school serves. So Pucallpa serves this what they call a jump-off town, where the missionaries that are doing ministries up and down the river and in the mountains and in the jungles can come to our city where all these missions have located, and then we can pool resources. So we can have a school. Some of our teachers come from these other missions. We've had several missionaries that have moved to our city because of the fact that we have a school. We have a Swiss mission that sends students to us. They were losing their families after eighth grade. Their students and their families were having to go back to Switzerland for high school. And so right before we arrived, they asked the mission leadership, what would it take to send our Swiss students to your high school? And we said, well, they have to learn English. We teach all of our classes in English. And so they did. And then every couple of years, we have a Swiss student that comes through our program. They typically start in junior high. That's a year that they can understand what it means to study in English, how to write in English. And then they start high school. I respect those kids quite a bit because they're studying in their third language. So they speak German at home, Spanish when they go out, then on their mission base, and then English when they come to our school. The next slide shows what our classrooms are like. Large screened in windows, ceiling fans, whiteboards, desks, everything that looks the same. I teach junior and senior high math, but over the 25 years, I have taught a little bit of everything, some history, some science. I have taught everything except for English and grammar. I am not allowed to teach either one of those two subjects. So I haven't. Life as an MK student is a little bit different. So this was their senior skip day this year, the high school. They all decide on one day, and they try to leave us teachers hanging, that we don't know what's going on. We just show up, and there's no high schoolers there. Sometimes they succeed. Sometimes they don't. This year they traveled across the river and were able to go to this, I guess you'd call it a zoo, where they were able to hold the anaconda. And so they pulled it out of the cage for them and gave it to them to hold. Our daughter is fifth from the left there. She's the only one not touching the snake. She was not about to get any closer than that. Now, if you think this is weird, the next slide, this is a snake that we found off of the pathway at our school. We had just ended recess, and the workers started shouting, and I wandered over to see what they were shouting about, and they had found a snake. It's about 6 feet long. Can you click this one, William, see if this one will play? Because this is a video as well. Got my techies back there trying to help me out. No? The workers had found the snake. It was underneath a tree. My first graders had just skipped past that tree on the pathway. So naturally we went and called all the students to come see the snake. And we watched them catch it. And then as soon as they had it secured, one of our high school seniors grabbed its head. Again, they stretched it out. All of our kids rushed up. And they were petting it and touching it and doing what MKs do. The last slide here shows the other ministry that I am involved in. I play worship with our church on Sunday mornings. That is another part, another legacy that Lakeview and the Northwest have given me. I can remember my father and my uncles saying, okay, you're going to lead singing this morning. I'm going to what? You're going to lead singing? These are the hymns. So-and-so will pray. Uncle George will make the announcements, but you're going to lead the singing. And so overcoming that fear of being in front of people, always being ready to minister has been a huge part of my growing up. And so just being able to worship on Sunday mornings and being part of that has been good. We also have a small group that meets at our church regularly, or at our house regularly, that we are involved in. I'm going to call Joy up. I will.
So Bill asked me to come and share a little bit about the ministry that I do in Peru. And I do have several videos of the flying, which is really fun. So I'm really hoping that he can, I know that Dad and him came last night and had everything working. So hopefully he can reboot that and get that going. But I just wanted to share a little bit how my ministry has changed in the last couple of years. Of course, this was our term. We went back for this term, November of 2020. So as you'll remember, we came up here in 2019. I had surgery at Johns Hopkins for my vulvar melanoma. And then because it was stage 3, we came to Chicago and spent the year doing my immunotherapy at Northwestern. And that was a challenging year, to say the least. And there were times during that year when I wasn't doing so well, when I had so many side effects, and we were so thankful for all of you who prayed for us and encouraged us that year. And it just was so neat to see pretty much the difference between the fall of 2019 and then to see how God was able to restore my health so that we were able to go back to the mission field in 2020. And so that in itself was just an absolute huge miracle. And while my job description has looked a little different since we've been back, I woke up every morning just so incredibly grateful that we could be back in Peru. But it should start with the other picture of me standing outside the plane. Bill, that one after the pause. So, nope. There you go. That one there. So that's my sweet spot, right? That is what I have loved to do. The airplane in the background kind of represents what I get to do, but what my enjoyment, my passion has always been to bring God's word to people who live in the most remote parts of the world. And so it's always been my privilege as a pilot to be able to transport missionaries and God's word into communities that have no other way of hearing about God's word unless we actually come in person. And so interacting with both the missionaries and the local pastors and the local people, that's it. I think that picture perfectly encapsulates like what my passion has been. My job description had previously always been pilot and mechanic. And so I'd always done both those two roles on a full-time basis, working to fix the planes as well as to fly them. But in 2020, like I mentioned, I came back and we snapped this picture of our whole team. Go ahead and skip that one because that's what I was already sharing about. This is actually our whole team together. We had to make sure that we got this picture because this only lasted for a few weeks. In any given moment, one or two or more are gone for some reason. And so I'm in the States right now. The gentleman on the far left in the blue t-shirt, Dave Spires, is our chief pilot. He leaves next month for furlough, will be gone for 8 months. The man next to him in the gray t-shirt is going in the end of July. He'll be gone until Christmas. And so by the time I come back, so at any given point, there's two guys who can rotate being the chief mechanic, the one in the black shirt with the big Peru sign on it, or the actual chief pilot in the blue. They're the only two with the right licenses. So neither of them can be gone at the same time. And then the man in the middle, the white hair, Craig, he's my boss. And his dad actually started the aviation program over 50 years ago in Peru. And kind of unforeseen to him, he had a retina detachment, had come to the States for surgery. He did double knee replacement surgery last year. He had cataract surgery. So in the term that we were back in 2020, he was gone for over half of that time. And that left me, little interim program manager, trying to manage this team where people were coming and going. One of the pilots that's on the far right on the front, kneeling down, David, his wife's dad just passed away from cancer this last week. And so his wife ran to the States mid-March because they had kind of did one of these, why is he go to the hospital bleeding? Oh, it's metastatic. Oh, we're going straight to hospice. And so his wife left and he's got a toddler and a first grader. And so he has been unable to work and fly this last month and a half while his wife has been up here taking care of family. And so those are some of the dynamics of being a manager for a team that comes and goes. And so, instead of spending my time in the airplane, I've been spending a lot of my time in the office. But not just managing the team, but in the office, my main job has been flight coordinator. That's my desk. That's a Google calendar. And that's most of my job. We have a calendar for each airplane. We have a float plane and we have two land planes. And on any given day, one, two, or three could be flying. So I need to make sure that we have the right plane scheduled to the right location. If it's a place that has a runway, of course, it's the land plane. But if it doesn't, then we take the float plane. A pilot who has the right qualifications, because not all pilots are checked out in all the runways, nor are all the pilots checked out in all the float locations. I need to know how much fuel they can take. I need to know, are we picking up fuel halfway, or do we have weight to go round trip fuel? I need to know who's going to be meeting the pilot with the fuel if they need it. How much cargo can you carry? And so depending on how much fuel you take, I can quote, every flight is a different weight capability. We look at the weather, and I help the young pilots figure out, is this a day that I want to be flying, or is this something where we need to reschedule? And if we reschedule, how does that mess up tomorrow's flight schedule? Don't worry, that's my job. I'll call and reschedule and recancel and stuff. So with three airplanes and four pilots, and like I said, at any given time, not all the pilots are there. It's quite a logistics nightmare. But that's probably one of my funnest part of the job, because I actually know and am part of all of the different things that are going on. So as Bill showed the slide with all the different mission organizations that participate in school, we have those plus a number of national missionaries that don't send their kids to the MK school that use aviation. And so I get to see what God's doing in so many different communities and get to be a part of so many different mission organizations and see what God's doing in different places around Peru. Another thing that's changed since 2020 is our medical emergency flights. So before COVID, we probably did about 5 emergency flights a year. So some months none, sometimes we do 2, then nothing for a couple of months. These past 2 years, we do about at least 5 or 6 a month. There are times we'll get 5 flights in a week. And so we have 10 to 20 times more flights doing medical flights than we ever did before. One of the main reasons is that when the country shut down with COVID, they shut down all transportation. You were not allowed to travel from one city to the next. There were no flights. There was no buses. If you had a personal vehicle, you had to have a letter from the government official saying why you were traveling between cities. And that shut down all aviation in country. And we were the first and only aviation department that got a permission to fly in the jungle about 2 weeks after it shut down. And we started getting phone calls saying, we need medical flights, and can you come? And we called a guy in Lima who was director of civil aviation, who was a contact of ours, and said, we need a flight permit for today. And he said, authorized, here's, I'll get you in 20 minutes a fax to the tower saying that you can take off. Every single flight needed a flight permit number for every single emergency flight. And sometimes we were doing 1, 2, 3 a day. The pilot would go from the land plane to the float plane. And so that kind of snowballed as people saw that we were there and available to fly. Missionaries weren't able to go to the community, but we were able to keep up a vibrant ministry. And then since that time, now missionaries are, we're trying to fit in those emergency flights as well as all the missionary flights going on. The other thing that's changed then, of course, as me doing administration is a lot of PR. So we have work teams that come, and I share a lot about what Sam Air is doing, how we fly, where we go. There's a big map on the office wall, and I kind of show them the different locations and the different ministries that we fly for. Another thing that I get to do is help kind of stage the flight. So this is our big scale. And wouldn't you like to check in for a flight at United and get yourself on the cargo scale? So that's what we do. We make everyone weigh, so every kilo counts. So you might want to fast before coming in for your flight the morning before. We put all the cargo on there. So I still help load, fuel up after flights, do a post-flight, get cargo that's going on the next flight, put it into our storage facility, and all that coordination of pre-flight and stuff. One of the great privileges that we have is always flying for conferences. And in during COVID, of course, we were not able to because many people weren't able to go. But this is a little bit of last year's conference. Let's see if this video will play. Here we sound.
Taken by one of the Sam Air pilots this past January during our annual Shaway Bible Conference. Here's some background information about the Shaway people. They live in about 1,000 square mile area, about 2 hours northwest of the city of Pucallpa. Wycliffe began the Bible translation work in the 1950s, and the New Testament was completed in 1978. The majority of the Old Testament was completed in 1991, but there's still not a complete Bible in your language. Even as late as 2011, there were some revisions and updates made to the Bible. There are many villages that are scattered along the small rivers throughout the jungle, and some of these villages have a Christian church. Together, they form the Shaway Church Association. Each January, they hold a week-long Bible conference where the larger villages, which have an airstrip, take turns hosting. Our pilots spend a few days before the conference even begins shuttling pastors, their families, and other attendees to the hosting village. Each 20-minute flight can actually save 2 to 3 days of hiking through the jungle. This year, we were able to take both of our land planes to maximize the number of flights and people we could serve. I began coordinating these flights a few months before the conference even began, so as to bring field drums to Bay Vista, the host village this year. I coordinated with the president of the church association which villages wanted flights and how many flights we could make to each village in the short time frame. As always, I wanted to keep the cost low enough to be affordable for the passengers. One way to do that was for the pilots to overnight in a nearby town instead of flying home at the end of each afternoon. We also used donations from U.S. churches to subsidize 60% of the cost of the flights. This year, the cost of the pastors was approximately $20 per person. In the 3 days before the conference, our two pilots flew 30 hours, made 66 landings, and transported 175 men, women, and children to Bethesda. There were approximately 900 people who attended the entire conference, meaning that many people walked from the closer villages. For 7 days, there was Bible teaching conducted in Spanish and translated into Shawi by local pastors. Plus, there were special sessions for women and VBS activities for the children. At the closing session, there were 34 believers who were baptized.
So that's just a quick shot taken off from Bella Vista over to another community of Nueva Vida, which I've flown that route many times, and it's really fun for me to watch it each time. Another really exciting event was this past April, just the week before we came on furlough. There was a full Bible dedication in the Tikuna language. This is Doris and Lambert Anderson. They are in their 90s, and they returned for a Bible dedication in the northern corner of Peru, up near where Brazil and Colombia meet. This is one of the very few Amazon tribes and languages that actually have a completed New Testament or a whole Bible in their language. And it's our hope and prayer that as we continue serving in Peru and assisting in aviation, that there will be more finished Old Testaments and more complete Bibles. If you just think about our breaking the bread ceremony this morning, how many verses did we read from the Old Testament? And to not have that, to not have those passages in that in your language, it's always a thrill. So coordinating this particular set of flights was actually a lot of logistics and a lot of there's no fuel in that area, and we had to get special permits. But it was just a joy to work on it. Just the excitement of knowing that in this weekend, the last weekend in April, we had the privilege of flying people to a dedication for the Bible in that language. So that was very exciting. The last thing that was kind of different this year is a story which is shown on the video, and this happened the week before we went back in 2020. The story started, and I'll let the thing play.
So every once in a while, you have one of those days when you just scratch your head and ask yourself what the Lord exactly had in mind for today for us to learn, and 1467, been in our fleet for over 25 years and served so many people so well. Met an ignoble end today at the hands of a severe thunderstorm, probably a microburst. Caused a lot of other damage to that, but obviously this is the most significant. And was reminded this morning that our Lord has overcome. He will overcome this tough day. Sitting right behind me is what he had in mind. 13 months after that happened, we had a new airplane here in Peru and ready to serve the missionary community. Thank you. excited to report a year later. The airplane's been in service for 1 year, and we've flown approximately 375 hours, 350 landings and takeoffs, and hundreds of missionaries, Bible school students, national pastors have been transported to and from their remote ministry locations. We are so, so thankful for the way God has provided for this through you.
So the airplane came in of January of 2021, and it's been in service for 18 months now. And because of the way we imported it, we had to get it back out of the country, export it, and re-import it. It's a taxes thing. It has to do with how long it's in the country. It devalues, and so when we finally import it permanently, it'll cost less. But in order to do this little teeny jaunt, we decided to take the airplane from Pucallpa, Peru, to a little town in Brazil called Cruzeiro do Sul. And no one in Cruzeiro speaks Spanish. They don't speak English, but they do speak Portuguese. So guess who gets to go on this flight? So I was able to go with the chief pilot. Of course, he had the license and the medical current. And then, of course, he just said, do you want to fly? And I said, is the sky blue? And so I got to actually fly from the right seat to take off the flight and the landing over to Cruzeiro literally 6 days before we got on an airplane coming here. That little flight is an hour there, an hour back. But it was probably at 100 man hours of paperwork and permission getting to do that short little flight. So we had to get permission on the Peru side with the civil aviation authorities, customs, immigration, all that kind of stuff, all the exportation work. And then the same thing on the Brazil side. So permission from their customs officials and their immigrations, their agricultural department, their Vigilancia Sanitaria, which is like Spanish, it's just it's their sanitary police. And so just all sorts of people, I had to get all these permissions. And so I almost didn't go. So it got delayed one day, and I was just going to send the pilot, and I thought, no, I want to go. I want to speak Portuguese. I want to drink Guaraná. I want to eat Brazilian picanha. Like, I want to go on this flight. And Bill's like, oh, Joy, you know, we're leaving. We're packing our bags. And I'm like, yeah, I really feel like I should go. And so I went, and I'm so glad I did. So we went one day so that the exportation should be one day, and then all the paperwork for the importation the next day would be on a different date. And as we got ready to go, the talked to the federal police that does the immigration in Brazil. They came out the airplane, they stamped our passports, and then someone came running out from the tower and flagged me down and said, they rejected your flight plan. Can you come back in? And so we found out that the air traffic control that's in a different city in a different location, they said, absolutely, you cannot do an international flight from Cruzeiro back to Pucallpa. And we said, well, we have all our permissions. And they said, well, we don't know that. So the airport manager got involved, and he called, and he wrote, and he said, no, we've checked everything out. This company's done everything right. They're like, well, we need to see it. And I spent 3 hours that morning on the landline, what do you need? And then on my phone, forwarding all of the emails, all the authorizations, all the copies from the official publication of the government where we had approved this airport, this flight, these days, had all the permissions. I had a screenshot from the civil aviation website. You do not need a permission number. You need a notification. Here's my notification. And I had almost tell them, this is what your law says about how to do this, and I did it according to what you told me to do. And finally, and then we kept paying every hour that we were there, we had to pay an extra $1.50. And, in Brazilian money, and we had to have someone transfer it, but they wanted it in a Venmo way. And I'm like, I don't have Brazilian Venmo and Pix. And my brother, bless his heart, in Sao Paulo is sending money for me, on this little internal Brazilian thing to try to get this thing. And we finally, after 3 hours, they rejected two flight plans. Finally, they said, file it again. Our supervisor has looked over your stuff and you're good to go. So that was the excitement of my last term. And this picture just kind of represents, Bill was saying, we've been talking about God's faithfulness. And I'm not sure that this will be a reality for me in the future. I'm not sure if I'm going to get my medical to fly. It looks right now like it might be an impossibility. And yet that's not a discouragement, because God's the one who's faithful. It doesn't matter what I do for God. It's what God is doing, and how can I be a part, and how can I continue serving? And so as we look for what maybe God has in the future, one of the things that we're just so thankful for is seeing how the Lord's blessed our family. Next steps for William, this was 2 weeks ago at Wheaton at his graduation, taking the next steps forward and just trusting that the Lord knows. And when we look back at God's faithfulness, knowing who God is, that determines how we live our life. If we don't have a faith in a true, loving, good God, we can't take the next step. And so whether you've been walking this journey of your Christian life for, you know, 50 years, whether it's 20 years or it's 10 years, whether you're starting out, you know, in college or, you know, midterm or at the end of your life, looking back on God's faithfulness helps us determine what we're going to do tomorrow, how we live our life today. And so we can look forward to the future. That's Cullen. That was at his J-term at Sundance Film Festival, wanting to do film and video production. And we know the Lord's going to bless him in whatever he's come. That's Camilla. This was her sweet 16 party on her porch. We're so thankful for her and the godly woman that she is. She has a genuine love for the Lord. Sometimes we're watching TV together. Me and her have this little K-drama bonding thing in the evening, and we're like, can we watch one more episode? And she's like, I got to go do my devotions. Go do your devotions. So she puts me to shame. She's really loves the Lord, always is with Bill in the worship team. She works, she plays for chapel on Sunday, on Mondays and Wednesday night, small group, and then leads worship for youth group. And then when they just had a girls retreat recently, another missionary put on a high school girls retreat, she said, Camilla, will you do the music? And so Camilla not just played, but she also chose the songs and led the worship for their weekend retreat a few weeks ago. So what does the New Horizons look like? What do our next steps look like? We're not 100% sure, but as we look out and look at the future, we know that God's in control, and he's continued to call us onto the mission field and continue to call us in serving in the areas that we are and to be a part of what God is doing, reaching people that so desperately need God's word in their language and teaching. And so we just covet your prayers as we go back again. Pray for me and my health, that the Lord will continue to keep this medicine working long-term in my body, that we'll be able to get all the trips I need to come up for my scanning. As you know, I'm always here on those every 3 months whenever I do my scans and come back here and just worship with you all. And so I didn't think that would be as tiresome as it really is. It's exhausting to get back and like, oh, I got to buy tickets this week already. And, you know, go ahead and schedule and have that done. So that's been a lot more work than I thought it would be. But again, I'm just so thankful that I'm in good health and the Lord is allowing us to continue serving, and we don't know what the future holds, but we know that we can trust him for the next steps. So
we want to talk about faithfulness, because for 25 years you've been faithful to God through us, and we like to say that we serve as your hands overseas. The ministries that you see, all the students that I've taught, all the schools that I've worked at, all the flights that Joy has flown, all the missionaries' lives that she has impacted, that's your ministry. That's your work that you have done. We hope that you've been encouraged by the presentation that was given this morning. If you have questions, we'll be in the back, and we'll be glad to answer them. So let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We see your faithfulness here in these pictures, in these images. We pray, and we praise you for that. I ask for your blessing on this church as they move forward, that you bless the people here, that you strengthen them, comfort them, that you would be there, that you'd be their rock and their shelter. We pray for a for a day today that we could spend with you and in your presence. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, amen.
Well, feel free to unmute yourself. That was so encouraging. Which Bill said, right? It's through the blessings of many saints, but including all those at Northwest supporting them. So feel a true part of that. I know you listened, but that still gave a perspective too, even though you were listening, not able to see the slides. Okay, everyone.